Well, it's no doubt about it that beginning last year and into this year, AI, artificial intelligence, is the wave of the future. I do hope you all have NVIDIA stock in your 401k because it's been crazy. You don't have to read the Wall Street Journal to know that. It's artificial intelligence is everywhere. This sermon's not going to be a deep dive into the merits of artificial intelligence, the good or the bad of it. But I do think it showcases through artificial intelligence a limitation of interpretation. Now, I got this from a fellow preacher at the Calvin Institute who had plugged in a description of the gospel that I just read, the gospel passage, into an AI, asking the AI to produce a visual image, a visual production of the words of this gospel. I don't know exactly what this fellow preacher plugged into ChatGPT, but I'm guessing that he painted somewhat of this picture. You have Jesus with sort of an immediacy or a forcefulness when he finds the temple being turned into a Sam's Club type of environment or a flea market. In addition, the moneyed folks had certainly taken the seats of power within this ordained, this ordinate and beautiful temple. And the focus is not on the beauty of the 46 years of building the temple. It's on the money being exchanged. It's on the commerce of the temple. And then Jesus acts with this forcefulness, not with words, right, which is sort of what we're more used to when you think about Jesus, but with real force. You might keep plugging into the ChatGPT. He makes a whip of cords. The whip is actually more of a scourge, is the actual translation. They use whip to make it much more shocking for us. But the idea is that he's going to drive out everything in that temple. That's the point. And so what does he do? He drives out the livestock first, sheep and cattle. And then the doves. Note the extra emphasis on the doves, because not only is a dove symbolic of the New Testament and Jesus' baptism, but a dove is a very symbolic animal in Judaism. After all, when Noah got off, the flood stopped, the rain stopped, Noah was on the boat, he used a dove to find land. So Jesus is not worried about any symbolisms or any of the rituals that are being blended in with commerce. He's just trying to push everything out. And then he turns after the animals, you would write, he turns his emphasis onto the money changers, the salespeople, the bankers. He empties their wallets and flips over their tables. And then after this turmoil, he prophesizes. He brings up scripture. He quotes from the psalmist. Simply stated, many people have heard this text as the one where Jesus flips over the tables. You've probably heard that in years past, or maybe even as I was reading this, you remembered that. So, ChatGPT, what would be the visual scene of this incredible passage in the gospel? You would hit enter, the wheel would turn on your computer, and pop, be a beautiful picture. At first, you would probably notice the animals scattering on the sides of the screen, getting driven out of the temple. Then you would situate on the table, right in the dead center of this beautiful temple, with all of the scrolls behind it. And then for the big reveal of ChatGPT, you would see Jesus head over heels in a flip over the table, like Simone Viles, the Olympic gymnast, with his long flowing robes and beard. You see, Jesus flips over the tables. Oh! Jesus flips over the tables. I can't reenact it. But Google it. It's an hilarious image. And you can see how quick our interpretations go sideways, don't they? That this idea of Jesus flipping over the table is not necessarily an Olympic gymnast move, but a disrupting move. AI can be wrong. Take that to the bank. But again, back to this text. We've all been wrong about interpretations, would be my hunch. As it stands with this particular text, it was the first New Testament text that I wrote an analysis on in seminary. And I nervously turned it in to my preceptor, Celia Wolf. And then the bottom dropped out of my belly when I read her stinging rebuke of my first attempt at analyzing a New Testament passage when she said, "As it stands, this is not a passing paper." Oh, God! Couldn't you have phrased it a little different than that? Now, in fairness, I didn't even know what some of the words meant that they were asking me to put into this analysis. But how quick we can go wrong when we're doing interpretation. How quickly do other things come up, or did we just miss the mark? So then how do we interpret this passage? Do we think that Jesus is a Simone Viles doing a somersault over the tables? Or is there something deeper here that John is trying to make sure that we know about the Son of Man? There's lots of different pieces of this passage that are all incredibly interesting and worthy of discussion. Lots of what we would call fruits, you know, things that happen from the gospel, things that occur when the gospel is present. First, there's Jesus as a disruptor, especially of power structures. That's a really easy and very appropriate understanding of this reading. The marketplace, you see, wasn't necessarily out of the ordinary back then. It was sort of common practice over time. We all know how practices have developed that somehow would be shocking to us to say, you can't sell things in church. Well, sometimes things just sort of slip in, don't they? You know, very gradually. And that's what happened in first century Palestine with the temple and the Jews, is that over time, because the temple was the center of the community, it was where they conducted business. And that's okay. I mean, in other words, Jesus wasn't going at something that was abnormal. People had gotten very used to it. So, but you have Jesus sort of disrupting this power structure, right? Wanting to flip it over. He was just disrupting the normal day in, day out life. And Jesus, when we take his words and we think about Jesus, Lent's a great time for this. We know that Jesus is a disruptor, right? Because he says, sell everything you got. He tells you to take a punch and then take a couple more. He tells you to give it all up. He tells you things that are, without question, disruptive to our understanding and the way that we normally live our lives. The question then is sort of, how do we hear this disruption? Do we become partners in the disruption? Where we stand apart from society and say, we're Christians and not like you? Well, this result obviously gets us into more of a judgment category. That's not what the text is encouraging us to do. So beware of that. But the text is very much say that the gospel is a disruption in some part of your life. Second piece, and this sort of follows from the first, is that there's a cleansing. A lot of people call this passage the cleansing of the temple. There is a very Lenten understanding that in this passage, things are getting flushed out, literally flushed out of the temple, that Jesus is cleaning and purifying the hearts and the actions of his followers. And this authority, I mean, this interpretation is rooted in Jesus being able to cleanse, right? He calls it his Father's house. There is a statement, therefore, of authority that's acknowledged very early in John's gospel, letting us know that this is Jesus's property, that Jesus is God. And when we hear this, we can think about ways that we want to maybe cleanse ourselves or things that we've done. We read the Ten Commandments this morning, and whenever I go through those commandments, there's usually one or two that sort of bubble up where I'm like, let's get through this one quick. I know you all aren't like that, but I am. I think that if we're honest, there's all places that we want to just scrub a little bit more in our lives, that we just want to clean up. We want to clean up. Now, the problem with this interpretation grows into when we think we can do the cleaning. When we think we can do the cleaning. When we think that it is our power and our authority that we're able to sort of clean ourselves. This is sort of under that idea that Jesus was just modeling behavior for us. Well, if you keep reading the Ten Commandments, you'll realize that it's really hard to clean your own heart. Much easier to let somebody else clean your heart. And that's the third interpretation, which begins at the gospel. It's certainly where I'll put my stole in the ground, that Jesus is giving us a full look at his crucifixion and his resurrection with deep and powerful symbols and meaning in this short passage. See, Jesus, when he goes to the cross, he's not just dying, but he's bringing about new life. And in this prophetic scene, the setting tees it all up for us. Because the temple is the sign of the old way, the old covenant, the law. And Jesus is the sign of the new covenant. And so he's actually emptying the temple. He's actually cleaning out the old, establishing his authority to do that, to gut out the bad stuff, to purge it. And not in a meek and mild way, but in a very violent way. Because Jesus himself will ultimately die a very violent death. A death that will begin with whipping, with a cord that whips his body. And then a cross that ultimately purges his life on earth so that we might have life. And what this means for you and me is that in our cosmic battle against sin and evil, Jesus has won the war. He's won the battle. That we're truly free and we're truly loved, and that Jesus' death is our cleansing once and forever. It's a gift, in other words, for you and me. Our cleansing from his death on the cross invites us, in other words, into a new creation, into the promise of resurrection. Note, we're in the second chapter of the Gospel of John, and we already hear about the resurrection. That we will be raised on that last day. You think about the image here of that dove being pushed out of the temple. The dove then being sent to find you and me. And to remind us that we are God's beloved children. That the new creation has arrived, that Jesus has cleaned us through his death and raised us again to new life through his resurrection. Amen.